Okay, so a GPS tells us how to get where we want to go, right? Do you know how to frustrate a GPS? Now, I mean, face it, if you use a GPS at one time or another, you've ignored its suggestion to you. And sometimes that was a good call, sometimes not so good. But I'm not talking about just ignoring a suggestion. I'm talking about really pushing your GPS over the edge. I went to visit somebody in the hospital a few weeks ago in downtown Louisville, and I had to drive up to the very top, to the roof of a parking garage. And when I came back out, I put into my Google Maps on my phone my next destination. That's what I use for GPS. And the voice that I've chosen for Google Maps is a British woman. We call her Elizabeth, after the Queen, of course. And so Elizabeth is typically very polite. She's very precise with her directions. But you know how it is when you're on the top of a parking garage, you spiral your way down. So you're constantly changing directions, floor after floor after floor. So Elizabeth figured out which direction I was going, and she would say, turn left. But I couldn't because I had to turn right. And then she would say, go straight. And I couldn't because I had to turn. And then she would say, change, you know, turn around. And she kept giving me directions that I couldn't follow. And she got more and more frustrated with me. I think on the second floor, she cussed at me. And by the time we were both on the ground floor together, we were not on speaking terms anymore. I mean, she was just mad at that point. I'm telling you, she was frustrated because her directions and my responses were completely out of sync with each other. Now, let's be honest. Communication can be challenging. Even if you are as clear as you could possibly be, if the other person's not listening or they're not responding to you, you're not communicating. Something is not getting accomplished in that situation. One of the best compliments that I receive as a preacher is when people say, your sermons are really easy to understand. You don't talk over our heads. Now, what most people don't realize is I'm not smart enough to talk over most people's heads. But I appreciate, you know, the good wishes and vote of confidence. See, the best communicators are not people that sound smart when they talk. The best communicators are people that you can understand. And then the best response is when people hear, process, and then kind of follow through on what you're talking about. So we're continuing in this year-long study that we're doing over the Gospel of Luke. It's Jesus in 2020, and that's kind of the big picture, but then we've broken down the book into different sub-series throughout the year, and we're wrapping up today, Jesus the Dynamic Leader. Next week, we're going to start Jesus the Compassionate Friend. But as a leader, Jesus often communicated to those who were following him. And we're no Jesus, man, I get that. But we all communicate with people every day. And if leadership at its most basic level is influence, then all of us have an opportunity to influence other people. So if we communicate better, we influence better. So that's what I want us to think about today. The New Testament said things about Jesus like, large crowds listened to him with delight. People were amazed at his teaching because he taught with authority. All people spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. No one ever spoke the way this man does, they said. Well, this morning, I want to show you some things that made Jesus a great communicator. And then I want to show you some key truths that he communicated, some directions that he gave, and see if we can learn some things together about how we can do that too. We're still in Luke chapter 6 and beginning in verse 17. He went down with them. This is Jesus going down with the 12 apostles and stood on a level place. And a large crowd of his disciples was there and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And they had all come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Now, you might remember that in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, there's the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest recorded sermon of Jesus in the New Testament. Well, the sermon here is similar to that sermon, but this one is known as the Sermon on the Plain. Okay, not an airplane. All right, just to clarify. This would be like a plane, like a flat level place, okay? And so it's similar to the sermon in Matthew, but it's a different setting. It's a different audience. It's an entirely different message. And I want you to notice that before Jesus started teaching, he healed people of their diseases, and he cast out evil spirits. Okay, he was building a bridge with his audience before he ever began to teach them. I think it's important that we understand that people need to trust you before they're going to listen to you. and specifically before they're going to follow what you have to say. I read an article, gosh, years ago now, about Jerry Falwell. He was receiving an award from a television station because of the work that he was doing on Christian TV. And there was another person being recognized at the same time. I'm not going to say her name, but she was a female televangelist, kind of a big hair, gold chair, lots of jewelry, you know, kind of person. The kind of person that makes preachers like me cringe a little bit, just to be honest. And so anyway, as she got her award, she got up and she just kind of gushed, "I always knew something like this was going to happen to me because when I was 9 years old, my pet chicken died and I prayed over her and she came back to life." And Jerry Falwell got up and said, "I'm a Baptist. We eat dead chickens." Which is kind of funny, but in hindsight, didn't go over so well with that audience. And he was no longer on that television station anymore. After that, you kind of got to build a bridge with your audience. You need to know who you're talking to. Jesus did that really, really well. Okay, he showed compassion to them before he taught them, and especially before he gave them hard truth. Because the reality, friends, is that Jesus taught some hard truth. His messages were challenging, always. Often they were uncomfortable, and sometimes they were controversial. And people might have thought of him as just some fringe fanatic. They might have thought of him as a lunatic, except he was just so compelling. There was something about him that was just so approachable and so compassionate that they just wanted to be there with him. They were drawn to him. He addressed their fears, and he met their needs, and he built bridges, not walls. He wanted to make sure that he cut through the distractions so that they would get what he was trying to say. And can we agree that this is a very distracted age in which we live? People are just really distracted today. When my kids were young, Gail had flown to Florida to go to her niece's wedding, and we stayed here. So we made signs. We colored signs for her to go to the airport pre-9/11. And so she came back, and we had our signs. We welcomed her home. And then we drove home. We were still kind of in party mode. We got out of the car. We had signs and balloons, you know. And the neighbor next door is working on his car. And he looks over and he hollers and says, "Hey, Gail, is it your birthday or something?" And she said, "No." Said, "I've been to Florida for my niece's wedding. She got married and the kids came, made signs for me. And they kind of had a little celebration of me coming back." And she gave a few more details and he's working on his car. And after a second, he looks over and says, "Oh, well, happy birthday." Just missed the whole thing, you know? All right, so listen. Every communicator, whether you're a preacher talking to the church, whether you're a teacher in front of a class, whether you're a husband and wife trying to get the other one to understand you, or whether you're a neighbor talking across the fence, every communicator has two things to think about: content and delivery. Content and delivery. The content might be really important, but the delivery is what makes sure that you get heard. And Jesus was the master communicator. That's why when he was teaching, he told stories. And he asked questions. And he even used humor. Now, we don't see a lot of the humor because culturally it's just different kind of humor. But things that Jesus said at times were really funny. When he talked about a camel going through the eye of a needle and how ridiculous that imagery would be, that was funny. When he talked about a hypocrite who would strain a gnat out of their soup and then swallow a camel, it was funny. Camel jokes were a big hit in Israel. I don't know. Lots of camels. But Jesus would engage people. He taught basic truth, but he was interesting to listen to. He used parables. A certain man was going on a journey when he was attacked by robbers and left for dead. He used metaphors. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure buried in a field. He used hyperbole or exaggeration. A servant borrowed $100 billion from his master and then couldn't pay it back, you think? And it was so extreme that people wanted to hear, where's this going? Jesus taught so that people would listen and that they would think, that they would process what he was trying to say. So here in Luke chapter 6, Jesus talks about things like a blind man trying to lead another blind man and what a disaster that turned out to be. His point, don't lead if you don't know where you're going, and don't follow somebody who doesn't know where they're going. Jesus told about guy who is trying to help somebody get a speck of dust out of their eye, and he's got a 2x4 sticking out of his eye. He says, look, don't judge other people when your life's a mess. He talked about trees bearing fruit, and he talked about measuring cups overflowing, and he talked about houses that were built on sand. I mean, Jesus was an engaging communicator. He used word pictures. And man, you guys know how this works. We talked last week about how Jesus chose the 12 apostles, and truthfully, he didn't choose the best and brightest. And we talked in that message about what it felt like when you were on the playground and they were picking up sides, and you wondered when you were going to get picked. And it becomes more real all of a sudden when you put yourself in that kind of a situation. I talked to you last week about the importance of sharing with other people about Jesus, and we all nod our heads and go, yeah, we know that's important. But when I told you about talking to the father of two of my friends from high school when I was only 18 years old and what a ridiculous, terrible excuse of sharing my faith I did with him, how terrible it went, and the fact that he gave his life to Christ, all of a sudden we go, wow, maybe God can do something with me as pitiful as I am sometimes at my efforts. And so those things make it more real. See, we don't just bark orders when we communicate. We engage people. We think about, how's this going to sound? How's this going to come across? We give instructions or advice, but we do it with finesse, with some tact. And you know, maybe the most important thing Jesus did is that when he taught, he offered a challenge to people. Here in Luke 6, he told his followers things like, love your enemies. He said, give generously. He said, forgive others. Refuse to judge. He challenged them to live counterculture to what their setting was like, and he does that to us too. That we need to live life intentionally, live life decisively. You know, there's something about a challenge that motivates people. It's why good golfers like to play hard courses. It's why good coaches like a tough schedule. It's why people are still climbing Mount Everest despite all the dangers and the people who have gotten killed there. We like a challenge. And listen, Jesus never made the Christian life easy. He consistently upped the stakes, and he raised the bar. He was like, look, be all in or forget about it, because halfway will not do. His primary purpose was life change. And if that didn't happen, then the teaching wasn't worth his time. And so he engaged people and challenged them. Now, let me show you some ways that he did this and some things, tools that he used in Luke chapter 6. One of the first things that he did is that he confronted the prevailing attitudes of his day. Look at verse 20 here of chapter 6. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Now there are some similarities here in the Beatitudes, we call them, in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said things like, blessed are you when. But these things don't sound like blessings. Not at all. I mean, we don't usually feel blessed when we face poverty, or when we're hungry, or when we're grieving, or when we're persecuted. In fact, in Jesus' day, the prevailing attitude was, if your life is good, it's because you're a good person. If your life is bad, it's because you're a bad person. God must be pounding you for some reason. But Jesus was honest enough to say, look, sometimes life is messy. We live in a broken world. There's going to be hard days. And there's going to be hard seasons. And there's going to be hard years sometimes. But you can still be joyful. You can still feel blessed, because there's more to life than this life. There is more to life than this current situation, as horrible as it is. And man, Jesus wasn't finished with the hard truth. Look at verse 24. Woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you'll go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. It's like Jesus confronted those in his audience who were living it up while the majority of people around them were just scraping by in poverty. He said, look, if you're being selfish and you're hoarding your wealth, if you're feasting while your neighbors are starving, if you're taking this frivolous attitude toward life, partying it up, and you want everybody to like you, but you don't do anything to help anybody around you, woe to you. Things will eventually go badly for you, maybe here, maybe in eternity. But he's like, this is serious. That probably didn't go over so well with the upper crust, high society folks that might have been in his audience. But sometimes you have to say hard things. It's the whole balance of speaking the truth in love, as the Bible says Jesus did. It's communicating both truth and grace, which Jesus did. Sometimes truth is hard. What do you do if you find out that your friend is committing adultery? What do you say if your grown children are being dishonest or being selfish? What if a coworker is prejudiced or offensive, or maybe a classmate is cheating? Now we have to earn the right to be heard like Jesus did. We're not the morality police. We don't just walk around telling everybody what they're doing wrong all the time. But sometimes there's a time to speak up and to confront and to help people change. Jesus shows us that it takes courage to say what needs to be said. And we also see here with his clear communication that it involved helping people go to the next level, take the next step. He helped people grow. Look at verse 27. I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, these directions are just as awkward and uncomfortable in the 21st century as they were in the first century. He says, love those who are hardest to love. Do good to bad people. Keep on giving to those who keep on taking. Share what you have and don't make threats to those who refuse to repay you. Now, I don't think that Jesus means you have to leave your doors unlocked and let people just kind of walk through and grab whatever they want. I'm not sure that he means we have to just let everybody walk all over us. We never protect ourselves. We never call the police, never press charges. I think he's talking about us living counterculture. That he's talking in his culture, he's talking to this Jewish audience, and they knew the Old Testament commands, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Both Exodus and Leviticus in the Old Testament say, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If someone injures you, then according to the law, they should be injured in the same way they've injured you, whether they knock out a tooth or poke out your eye. Or it could be financial harm, it could be damaged property, it could be wounding or killing a farm animal. This was not about personal revenge. It was not you go do this to them. It was the courts had the authority to put a commensurate punishment on whatever it was that they intentionally did in like manner. And Jesus comes along and he says, look, life is not always about demanding your rights. Life is not about always being on top or giving as good as you get. Next level people, growing people, look for ways to bless others. We learn to encourage progress in others, even if it's really slow progress. We strive, sure, to live the best lives possible, but we also help other people do that. And we do that in the way that we model and in the way that we serve, the way that we communicate. We're helping encourage forward progress. Now, I think still more in all of this is that we work to change attitudes in people. Jesus did that. Look at verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. See, on the heels of this exhortation that we're supposed to love our enemies, Jesus tells us we need to change our attitude toward other people. Rather than being critical and judgmental all the time, we need to learn to see people through the eyes of compassion. We need to be gracious and merciful. It's not that we have to overlook immorality or that we just, you know, pretend like sin is no big deal. We just said a minute ago, sometimes you have to confront. Sometimes, you know, you have to say the hard things to people. Sometimes you say things that are best for them, even if they're hard to say. But we can still look at people from God's perspective. See, look, only I know my motives. You can't look at me and know my motives. Only you know your motives, and I can't look at you and know your motives. So instead of trying to judge other people, oh, they're being so phony, they're so hypocritical, why don't we hope for the best instead of assuming the worst? What if we chose an outlook of forgiveness instead of bitterness and cynicism? A lot of it has to do with how we relate to each other and communicate with each other. I've told you guys before about my friends Glenn and Carol Price. They're from England, but they live in Indiana. They are just the greatest people. They've lived here a while, but they still have cool accents. They have great tea, and they have a general disgust for American politics, just like me. So anyway, so we get along great. Anyway, I called Carol up one day. It's been years ago now. And I said, what's going on? And she said, well, I've put Lizzie down for a nap, and I've been doing some laundry, and it's about finished, and I'm doing some ironing now. I said, Carol, what's going on is an American figure of speech. She said, so you don't care what I'm doing? I said, exactly. So now when I say what's going on, she says, nothing. What's going on with you? I mean, she's learning, right? You know, how we communicate. Look, now you can kind of do that with friends, and it's no big deal, but I think sometimes our communication with each other kind of lacks manners. We lack compassion. We just don't really care how we come across with each other. I want you to think of this. If I hid a microphone in your house and I recorded your conversations for a week and I recorded how you talk to your spouse and how you talk to your kids and how you talk about your neighbors, and how you critique Sunday sermon. And then I brought that in and played it on Sunday. How would that feel? This is convicting for me. I have a wide vocal range, which means I can get loud sometimes. I have a sarcastic streak. Sometimes I get exasperated and impatient. And I can talk in the most unloving ways to the people I love most in the world. And I'm betting somebody here needs to hear this. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. Don't try to get the speck of dust out of your brother's eye when you got a log in your own eye. That's what Jesus said. He said, get the log out first, then help your brother. Notice that he didn't say, that speck of dust in your brother's eye is no big deal. A speck of dust in your eye can be debilitating. Just get your own mess cleaned up first. Get the log out of your eye first. Don't be just pointing out everybody else's issues. And can I just also say, too, that if you're helping somebody get a speck of dust out of their eye, use Visine, not a fire hose. Okay, sometimes we point out people's little things, and we do it in a way that's really offensive. Okay, so it's how we communicate, not just what we communicate. All right. Maybe the most pivotal thing of all is that we see Jesus, his communication impacted behavior, okay? We're back to life change again here. See, I don't have the authority to tell you what to do just because I'm sitting up here. But God's word has the authority to tell you and me what to do. Parents are not perfect, but God has given them authority in the home. Church leaders and government leaders and military leaders and teachers and coaches and police officers and employers, part of the responsibility is to communicate to help other people be better and to make better choices. And Jesus reminds his listeners in verse 43, look, no good tree bears bad fruit, and nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its fruit. So don't miss this. Here we go. The fruit of our lives is our behavior. Our behavior demonstrates our values, and our values determine our character. So behavior is important because it creates our character. And we cultivate good character, and we inspire good character in other people. How important is this? Jesus said, look, in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He said, you can say all the right things. Sure, call me Lord. Say I'm in charge. But if you don't do anything about it, if it doesn't change anything about you, it doesn't really mean anything. Listen, what we do is more important than what we say. We can't legitimately call Jesus Lord if we're not going to pattern our lives after him. Words are powerful, but they're pretty empty if we don't do anything to back them up. Jesus always called people to a higher standard. And he still does that today. And then to kind of drive this truth home, he closed his sermon with a contrast. He said, look, one guy built a house and he put it on sand. And another guy built a house and he put it on solid rock. And when the storms came, just one of them stood. Only one. And so he left his audience with something to ponder. Is my life built on the shifting sand of public opinion? Or is my life built on the solid foundation of God and his word? See, he wanted his listeners to go home with that gut check in mind. What am I building my life on? And I thought that was such a good question that we're just going to be quiet for just a second. I want you to think about it. What's your life built on? I'm telling you, this sermon on the plain that Jesus preached was powerful. He talked about a lot of things. He talked about how we treat people. He talked about how we value people, how we look at ourselves, how we look at others, how we talk, how we serve, how we obey. We could do a whole series just on this sermon. I love how he sums it up here in Luke 6:40. A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. He's the teacher. We're trying to be like him. We're his disciples. Now, the point today, kind of the point that I want to drive home, because I know that we talk about so many different things, you can't take it all with you. I want us to think beyond the different things that he told them to do about loving and serving and obeying, as important as those things are. I want you to think about how Jesus communicated those things, the way that he inspired other people to do those things. Because listen, anybody in a position of influence, any leader, and we're all leaders in one form or another, we want to use our words and our actions and our example to influence people well. And so as it applies to communication, our leadership, our influence, let me say this. Now, this is a little play on words, kind of complex, but see if this makes sense. The how of communication, how you say the things you do, may not be as important as the what of communication, what you're saying. But the what won't get through unless the how is done right. Did you get that? The how of communication may not be as important as the what of communication, but the what won't get through unless the how is done right. Our bottom line today is not specifically about all the different behaviors that Jesus talked about, as important as those things are. Instead, I want you to focus on how you communicate to help other people. The what won't get through unless the how is done right. That's the bottom line. It's not just the words we say, it's how we say them. And it's not just how we say them, it's how we live them out that matters. I don't read the funny papers really much anymore, so I don't know if Peanuts is still a comic that gets syndicated and repeated in the papers like it used to always be. But when I was growing up, every day there was a new Peanuts comic strip about Charlie Brown and Linus and Snoopy and Lucy and Peppermint Patty and Pigpen. Charles Schulz, the creator of Peanuts, died of colon cancer 20 years ago this month. And he retired just a few weeks before he died. And because he worked 2 or 3 weeks ahead, the day after he died, his last original Peanuts comic strip was printed in newspapers around the world, the day after he died. He took one time off of 2 weeks during all those decades of working where they had to repeat some comics for 2 weeks because he was on vacation, and he did original comics all the rest of the time. Ellen Goodman wrote, Charles Schulz died in his sleep just as the last Peanuts comic was loaded onto the last truck for the last home delivery. His life and his work were completed on the same day. She said some people would look at his cartoon and say that it was all about failure. Schultz himself admitted that all the loves in the strip are unrequited. All the baseball games are lost. All the test scores are D minuses. The great pumpkin never comes, and the football is always pulled away. And all that's true. But Ellen Goodman said, for many of us, peanuts communicated not failure, but perseverance. It was about a hopeful, round-faced boy holding a kite string in the rain. Standing on the pitcher's mound long after everybody else had gone home. Trusting Lucy one more time that maybe she would not pull the football away this time. It wasn't about failure. It was about pressing on. And I thought about Charles Schultz. He drew in his life 17,897 original comic strips. He pressed on through a series of strokes late in life. Colon cancer, chemotherapy, and tremors that got so bad he would hold his wrist with one hand so he could draw the comics with the other. He devoted his life to communicating life the best way he knew how. And you think about the lessons that he taught through those characters. If Charlie Brown taught us perseverance, Snoopy showed us how to have a zest for living. And Peppermint Patty proved that you don't have to be the sharpest tool in the shed to have value. And Lucy gave us a perfect picture of all the character traits we don't want to cultivate in our lives. And Linus, in all of his innocence, showed us that a little love and a warm blanket can go a long way to getting through a hard day. You know, it was Linus. Remember that wonderful scene in Charlie Brown Christmas, who quoted from Luke 2 and reminded us that Christmas is all about Jesus. Charles Schultz died communicating. I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to do that. I mean, he had these ordinary children reminding us that life was worth living and there are more important things in life than baseball or test scores or even the little red-haired girl that he talked about so often. When I come down to the end of my life, I hope I'm still communicating the things that matter. Because, man, that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. He always said the right thing, and he always did the right thing to back it up. Because what we say doesn't mean much if we don't mean it when we say it, if we don't say it with integrity, and if we don't model it. The what won't get through unless the how is done right. Let's pray. Well, Father, we read your word, and as you've communicated to us, you communicate love and grace, truth and mercy. You communicate expectations. Even some warnings. But it all comes from your love for us and wanting what's best for us. And then Jesus modeled it for us. And so, God, as we navigate through life and as we communicate, as we engage with one another, as we at times teach or offer advice, give us the heart of Jesus, we pray, Lord, that we would use words that are kind and gracious and full of love, that if we have to confront, that we would do it wanting the best for the other person. But God, more than what we say, and even more than how we say it, may we have the strength of character to live it out so that our lives also speak for us and that they align with what we say we believe. Thank you for Christ who showed us how to do it. May we be like him, and that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.